we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And we know it's not by might, it's not by power, but by the Spirit of God. And we are grateful. We look at the word of God, and I think we were in 2 Timothy. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And reflecting on what we looked back was the three aspects that Paul spoke about the Christian life. He said we need to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. And then if you're a good soldier, then you do not entangle yourself with the civilian affairs, but that you please your enlisting master or your enlisting soldier. And then also the second aspect was the Christian life is compared to an athlete. And an athlete, not just any athlete, but one that competes to win the crown. One that wants to win the crown is one that will compete according to the rules. We're able to see that God will set for us specific rules, specific patterns, things that he wants us to work on, and by the grace of God, he will help us. And then, of course, the third aspect of Christian life was compared to the hardworking farmer. And the Bible says the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. That means as you labor for the gospel, as you labor for the things of God, it is a labor. And you know how farmers labor. They go step by step, they are patient, they prepare the land, they have faith, they anticipate the rain. When the rain comes, they do the weeding, you know, then they, if there's no rain, they continue watering and irrigation and all that, and protect it from wild animals, protect it from pests, you know, and all these infections of plants, and then eventually come to the time of harvest. And God says, if you're hardworking, then you must be the first to partake of the crops, and that is to show that God is not unjust. He ensures that we grow in favor, we grow in our faith in him, and that we see also the reward of our labors. And verse 7 says, that's why he's told, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Sorry. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 2. Then verse 8, the Bible says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, if we just focus even just on that verse 8, where it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Now, that word, seed of David, is very important. You remember whenever we see scriptures, we'll see that Jesus used to refer to himself as the son of David. And this was because it was already prophesied that the Christ that is to come shall be of the seed of David, and he shall be of the lineage of David, of Bethlehem. He was to be born in Bethlehem, of Ephrathah, Bethlehem, and he was to be of the lineage of David, because David is the one that God had established a covenant with, that he is going to give him an eternal kingdom. He's going to raise up for him a king that will be on the throne, you know, forever and ever. He will always have a man to sit on the throne. And that, you know, that testimony or that promise of God or that covenant of God is fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Now, whenever you see such statements, you must always ask yourself, what does seed of David mean, and why was David so important in the plans of God? You know, there are two people who Jesus is. He is the seed of David. He is also the seed of Abraham. You know, at times we think that the seed of Abraham is Isaac. No, but the seed of Abraham is Christ. That's Jesus Christ. And I remember when the scripture says, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham was not being told in Isaac. It was in Christ. And likewise, when David is told your seed, then it comes in the testimony or in the witness of Christ. So there is a promise that God wants us to understand. And for example, if we just look at some of the promises that are made to the seed of David, and I think some of the best places that we look at that is Psalms 89. And maybe we can go there just to look at some of the verses that speak about what God has promised to the seed of David and how we can connect to that. Psalms 89 verse 1, ideally the whole chapter is on that, but then we'll pick a few verses from there. Psalms 89 verse 1, the Bible says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations, Selah. Now, when you see that, you can already see that God already speaks about mercies and David together. Remember, there's that aspect that says the sure mercies of David, and we can also see that later on, that whenever we speak of David, David represents the mercy of God. David is an object of mercy because he was a shepherd boy. God called him when he didn't know anyone, or he was forgotten by his own parents. His own father did not consider him a son. That's why when the sons were brought, he was ignored. But then God remembered him. God called him from that, you know, wilderness and anointed him to be king. And so you can see, he says that, for I have said mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness shall establish in the very heavens. And he says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. So God made a covenant with David and he chose David. Remember when he tells Saul that, when Samuel tells Saul that, you know, because you have rejected God, the kingdom has been taken away from you. And God has said, I have found for myself someone who will do my will. Someone who will obey my own will. I have chosen for myself a man after my own heart. So God already knew the kind of heart that David had, and he knew that this was the man that he wanted to establish his covenant with. Remember, you can think about how David is the only one who thought about building the tabernacle, restoring. In fact, first of all, he restores the Ark of the Covenant to Israel, because in the time of Saul, no one sought for the Ark of the Covenant. No one even asked for it. So David is the one who is like, hey, but where is the Ark of the Covenant? And he goes and brings it. And then, unfortunately, of course, the first time Uzzah touches the, you know, the Ark of the Covenant and dies. But then the Ark of the Covenant is taken to the house of Obed-Edom. And then eventually David brings it to Jerusalem, you know, through all the sacrifices, the singing, the worship, and the priests carrying it. And then he sets up a tent for the Ark of the Covenant. And that is what is called the Tabernacle of David. Now, the Tabernacle of David was unique because David expanded the priests from 12 to 24. And then in the Tabernacle of David, there was no these curtains. Remember, there was the outer court, the inner court, you know, and there were Holy of Holies. But in the Tabernacle of David, it was just in a tent and everyone had access to it. That means the entire, anyone that came to see the Ark of the Covenant would have access to it in the Tabernacle of David. And in a way, it was like God wanted to be close to the people. He did not want any barriers between his presence and the people. And continually, worship was offered to God in the Tabernacle of David 24/7. You know, there was worship that continued 24/7. And that was how David understood that you could host the presence of God continually and people could have access to the Tabernacle of David. And that's why when you see there's the promise in Amos chapter 9 where it speaks that I will restore again the Tabernacle of David. That means God wanted to restore this order of worship. God wanted to restore this aspect where people can worship God, can have access to God without a problem, without any hindrance. And this is what is restored in our lives in the New Testament. We believers that have believed in Christ, the Tabernacle of David is rebuilt. Now, remember, David first puts the Ark of the Covenant in a tent, in a tabernacle. Then he has a desire. He says that, Why should I dwell in a house of cedar, whereas the house of God is in a tent? And he says that I want to build a house for God. Now, when he says he wants to build a house for God, then God, he initially tells Prophet Nathan, then Nathan tells him, okay, go ahead, do what is in your heart. But as Nathan goes, God tells him, no, go back to him and tell him that it is not for him to build the ark, not build the house, the temple for God, but it is going to be his son. And in fact, he tells him that I never asked anyone to build me a house. And because you've done this, I'm going to establish with you a covenant in which you shall continually have a man on the throne before me. So already there is a promise for David that he will have a king from his lineage continually. And all through the history of Israel, we can see that whenever God wanted to destroy the Israelites, he will always remember his promise to David. And that is why he even preserves two tribes for the sake of David, his servant, until the point when the Christ comes. So you can see when God says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. In fact, the scriptures call it a covenant of salt. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5 says, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? A covenant of salt means a covenant that cannot be broken. It cannot be dissolved forever. Numbers 18, verse 19, that is a covenant of salt. A covenant of salt cannot be dissolved. So whenever we come to God, we know we are coming through Christ, who is the seed of David. And that means we are coming with a new covenant. Remember, when we speak about the new covenant, we speak of that relationship that God has brought us into, where he says that I have wiped away your sins, I have washed away your sins, and never will I remember your lawless deeds anymore. That means God, the moment we come to him in forgiveness, he does not remember our sins again. He forgives us and throws all sins away into the sea of forgetfulness. But that covenant is a covenant that cannot be broken. That means by all means, God will do his part. He will help us, he will enable us, he will strengthen us to stay steadfast until his coming day. Until the coming day, when he says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glorious presence with great joy, it speaks to us that God is the one that establishes us in our faith, in our salvation. And whenever we see David, we can see a man who was not perfect. We can see a man who even says a righteous man will fall seven times, but each time he gets up, showing us that indeed we are working with a God that understands the frailties of human life, but also he establishes his covenant with us, and he wants us to continually strive for him, to continually hunger for him. And as we hunger for the presence of God, and as we hunger for the things of God, then we shall walk and we shall experience, you know, that life of God and that mercy of God. So you can see when we read Psalms 89 verse 4, it says, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. If we jump to verse 19 of Psalms 89, it says, then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and have said, I have given help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. Remember, speaking of David, verse 20 says, I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hands shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Verse 25, also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. Verse 29, his seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. You know, and even if you jump to verse 34, it says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness. Think about how God was very specific about the seed of David, that the seed of David shall, you know, shall be established. It shall be preserved. In fact, if enemies come for the seed of David, then God shall fight them. You know, God shall protect them. He shall establish the throne. And remember, who is that seed of David? Christ. And we are partakers of all these blessings of the seed of David through Christ. So these promises are also for us. And if we believe it, then we shall walk in that. Isaiah 55, you know, verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come to me, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." He says, "Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader, a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Remember, David is given as a pattern, is given as a witness to us as believers to see how God can pick a man out of nothing and use him for his glory, use him to establish his purposes, use him to, you know, to demonstrate the mercies of God, to demonstrate him. And so when Christ comes as the seed of David, then we can see the fulfillment of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness from generation after generation. He wants to destroy a nation. He remembers, no, I have my promise to my servant. I have my promise to my chosen one, to the one who I made a covenant with. And when we see that faithfulness of God, then we can rest assured that God's covenant with you and me shall stand. God's covenant shall stand. It might look like it's a struggle. It might look like we are not making it. One day or we are here, the next day we are not. But as long as we continue to see what God has done in the scriptures with his servants, and to see how he kept his promises, he kept his covenant, he established his children, even when his sons failed, he still made a remnant for himself. Likewise, we too shall not be destroyed. We too shall be established. We too shall stand firm. And even in that final day, when we shall come before his throne, we shall stand on the truth of Christ. And think about Bartimaeus, you know, the blind man. When he's crying out, he asks, "Who is it that is passing by?" He says, "It is Jesus." And then he cries, "Jesus, thou art son of David, have mercy on me." The moment he cried out with that name, he was crying out with the name of covenant. He knows that this is the son of David. This is the seed of David. This is the one that God has established. God has promised the sure mercies of David. God has promised by the seed of David that we are going to be blessed. We are going to be established forever. You know, a chosen one. Then when he calls out Jesus by his covenant name, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then you can see how Christ has to stop and ask, "Who is that?" And they say, "Bring him to me." So whenever we approach God by his covenant name, whenever we understand covenant, whenever we understand the seed of David, whenever we look at the blessedness, you know, Romans chapter 4 speaks about what did Abraham discover, or what do we discover about our faith? And he says, the blessedness to whom God does not count their sin against. You know, if God were to count our sins against us, who will stand? No one can stand the judgment of God if our sins were to be counted against us. But one thing we can be assured in God there is mercy. In him there is mercy. In him there is truth. In him there is grace. And that is why we can see Paul reminding him that, look here, according to the scriptures, Jesus Christ came as a seed of David. He came as a seed of the covenant. He came as a fulfillment of the promise of David to David that God made. He came as a fulfillment of the covenant of salt. He came as a witness to the people of how God can pick someone from the gutters and raise him to sit with the kings, of how God can continually walk with a man that is devoted with him and raise him to the highest echelons of the nation and establish him, not just for that time alone, but also make him relevant for generations and generations after him to come. The promises of God are for his children. The promises of God are for those who fear him. God requires that we continually wait on him, we continually depend on him, and know that every promise that we have comes by covenant. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Jesus did not stay in the grave. By covenant, he was raised up, he was established. When he says, I will not let my Holy One to see decay, he was referring to the Christ. And indeed, for sure, Christ did not see decay. He was raised up from the dead according to my gospel. And that's why Paul says, look here, even though because of this gospel I suffer as an evildoer, remember the word of God is not chained. If we go back to the covenant, it won't matter what our external circumstances look like. It won't matter what chains surround us. It won't matter how it looks on the outside, be it in our families, be it in our workplace, be it in the nations of the world. But if we go back to the covenant, we shall be established, we shall be strengthened, and we shall know without a shadow of doubt that God loves us and that God is in charge of every circumstance and over every situation. I'm going to stop here, and I pray that God will give us insight into this and more grace and understanding. Brother, you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Mongla. Indeed, there's not much to add from this, just a reflection of the importance of the covenant to live by it and to emulate from Christ and know that indeed God is merciful. That soul-to-soul covenant, which is unbreakable, I think, is the basis and the foundation on which we can always go back to God and ask for his forgiveness and his mercy over all of the fallen short of his glory. Because, you know, he had made the covenant with our father, Abraham, and through the lineage, David, and now Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we continue to admit to that covenant. And live by the faith that comes by. So yeah, I think that is all I can say. But it's good to understand the reason as why sometimes, you know, say Jesus the Son of David. I've never seen it that way. Yeah. But yeah.
Amen. Let's thank God for his word. Father, we thank you. We thank you that indeed we don't come to you on our own accord, not on our own achievements, not on our own holiness or righteousness, but we come to you by your mercies. We come to you by the covenant that you established, the new covenant in your blood, indeed, that is for the forgiveness of our sins, your body that was broken and the blood that was shed for us, O God. And for that, we are grateful that you have loved us, you have cared for us, that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us, and that you are concerned for us, and that you love us with an everlasting love, that your sure mercies are available for each and every one of us this morning. I thank you that we approach you by covenant, and that you love us by covenant. You shall establish us by covenant. And indeed, as the seed of David, through Christ, O God, we are partakers of the blessing, we are partakers of the mercy, and we are partakers of every benefit that is due Christ through us, O God, and through us, O God. And for that, we are grateful. We return all the glory to you, O God. I thank you for this day. Order our steps, direct us, guide us, watch over us, protect and preserve us. Direct everything that we are to do. May our steps be guided, be directed, and be led by you. We honor you, we exalt you, and we lift up your holy name. We thank you for your faithfulness and your love. Touch anyone that is sick, and indeed may your healing hand be upon them. We bless your name. Pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Shalom. Blessed day.